Well, we are still in our study of the parables, and I know I've mentioned this every week, but you guys have had a good time with the parables, and I've had a big struggle with the parables. So we'll see. The Lord has blessed us each week according to His mercy, and we'll count on Him again. You know, we've talked about this as an introduction each week, but the parables, there's something special about the parables. As Jesus told these stories generally it was in response to a situation, a question, something going on in the crowd or something going on in the time, and He would address it. A simple question would be asked, and instead of just giving a theological answer, He would tell a story, and it would draw them into the story. But what happens is, it draws you into the story to some certain point. And at the point that you refuse to submit, at the point you refuse to obey the point of the story, at the point that you harden your heart, your understanding stops. And there's no more to be gotten out of the parable. And it's not that they go into great theological detail. They do not. They generally drive a central truth home to the heart. And they demand a response. Demands a response from us. And you'll notice this as, and I always think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, as an example of, what does it mean? What does it mean to be kind to your neighbor? And then He tells this story that challenges them to the core and it hits their emotions and their heart. And they would be, we're not going to get into it now, but the details behind, the culture behind that parable, you would see that it was against their culture. And it challenged their very perception of who God was. And the same thing is going to happen today in the parables that we look at today. But you know, the parables are kind of, if I study them, you read them and they're just a simple story. But it is kind of hard to really get your mind, at least for me, completely around it. Because there tends to be one central truth to the parable. Not that there's just one truth. There are other surrounding things we can gain from it. And so you think, well, that's simple. And you read the story and it's just simple. But you realize as you read these stories that the rest of the New Testament really has to be understood before those parables can be appreciated for everything they are. So there's no way those people at the time could really fully and completely appreciate everything that was being said in the parable. But they could get what they needed. You see, they could get enough to repent and follow Jesus, couldn't they? The cross hadn't happened yet. They didn't understand fully about the cross and having their sins paid for, like we talked about last week. But they could come to this point of acknowledging their sin, repenting, and turning to follow Jesus. They could come to that point. But they would get to something difficult. You know, it's kind of like a relationship. Have you noticed in relationships that you can get closer to someone, you just meet someone, it's almost like you have this honeymoon phase with everybody you meet. Well, some people you may automatically not like them, and then you need to give them a chance. But sometimes, in general, you see the good, and you begin to get closer to somebody, and you get closer, and all of a sudden you see something you don't like. Churches are like that too. You get closer and closer, and you see there's something that disagrees with you. Now, what do you do at that point? Now, with a relationship, you can either say, "I'm done with you," "I'm walking away," or you can deal with the issues, you can forgive, you can move on in closer. And close relationships will never happen to people that turn away. When they turn away, when they see things that they don't like. And these parables are in a sense like that. But still, we get the advantage. You see, they didn't have the advantage when Jesus was speaking. All they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, right? So they didn't have the full understanding that we have when we look at the parables. So a lot of times we will look ahead and we'll look at things in the New Testament And will, in fact, his own disciples did not understand. They understand enough, but they didn't understand the detail. And let's go to Luke 24, 27. You can hold your finger where we're going to go to Luke 15 for the parable, but Luke 24. And this is also kind of a central idea of the firm foundations of starting in the Old Testament before the gospel can really be understood. Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And this is, the parables are being told to them before their minds were opened to fully understand the scriptures. But still, they could understand them as far as they were willing to. They could understand them. So, we can read the story of the prodigal son that we're going to look at today, and it should strike our hearts. This should strike our hearts. Because every single person has been in the place of the prodigal son. The prodigal basically means wasteful. And the way that we're going to look at this, though, is the lost son would probably be a more accurate way. So, we're going to look at the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. These three, it's a triplet of parables that all fit together, trying to give us the same message. But it should strike our hearts, but we've all been in this place of the lost sheep, the lost son, or the lost coin. And the crowd's problem when Jesus was telling these parables, now the Pharisees had a deep problem here because they didn't see their own sin. And so they would not relate to the lost son. There's no way they would relate to the lost son because they refused. They refused. As the message came to their heart was hardened and they never really understood. They refused to hear. But there were many others in the crowd that refused to hear. And the reason they didn't understand is the same reason we don't understand. It's because we love our sin. We love going our own way. We love our sin. And that causes us to refuse to hear the message. To not understand the parables is really a spiritual problem. It's not an intellectual problem. You could even say it about this, about the Bible as a whole. In the same way that a Darwinist has a spiritual problem. That'll hurt some feelings if you say that. In the same way that the Darwinist has a spiritual problem. You see, having a PhD would not help your understanding here. It's a heart problem. And you guys heard from Haley a little earlier, so I'll use Haley while she's not here. I'm going to give away a little piece of firm foundations here that we've been talking about. And I kind of hate to take my own thunder or Ken's or whoever else will be teaching this, but I'm going to. Is that when we start off, you know, we're talking about God, we're talking about the creation. And so before people like get in their seats and all, I'll take the pens or something and I'll make an octagon on the floor. Just a simple little design, octagon. And I'll have some more pens on my table and I'll say, does anyone need a pen? And somebody raise their hand, and I'll look and I'll go, look, I dropped the pins and they landed like that. Look at that. Can you believe that? Look how they landed. And of course, Haley, being vocal, steps up and walks in front. No, they did not. That's silly that they would land like that. Yet a person with a PhD, deeply educated, will say, oh, look at the planets. Look how they just landed. Look, they just landed with these planets in line with the Earth spinning around on a tilted axis every 24 hours and on this pattern going around the sun every 365 days and all the rest of the planets in this coordinated, perfect orbiting like that and spinning some of them. Such a specific pattern that we can plan high tide 10 years from today. Oh, they just happened. Oh, look, all these things came together and my eyeball was formed. That's silly. But a PhD will tell you this is how it happened. By chance, if you drop those pins enough times over eons and eons, they will land in that octagon. Want to bet? Now, think of the complexity of that octagon and think of the universe or your eyeball. There's a design there, and there's a designer. Why can't you see that? Tell me, is that smarts? Is it education? A child saw it like that. I could not fool a child. But maybe a philosophical PhD that is teaching in the universities around the country would not have accepted that. They would have argued with me about chance and randomness. But a child saw it. It's the same thing with these parables. It's your heart. The Bible is not... The Bible is a difficult book. I will give you that. It's an ancient book. It's a difficult book. But the problem is the heart, not the intellect and understanding the gospel. Their hearts were hard, and they're hardened even more by the simple truths of the parables. But a step of repentance would have done wonders to their understanding. A step of repentance, of acknowledging their sin, would have, you know, a hard heart that refuses understanding in extreme will present like mental illness. You trace sin that goes from surface and goes deeper. Follow the path on out, and you will end up with an insane person. At least attributes of an insane person. And if the prodigal son we're going to look at today, if he was diagnosed today, he would be diagnosed with mental illness of where he stood in his life. I'll guarantee you. We could probably look at it and come up with a name for it. And I'm not telling you that that's every single case. I'm not diagnosing here. But in some cases, and certainly it says in the NIV, it says he came to his senses. In some version it says he came to himself. That sounds familiar, but we'll get to that in a minute. Last week, we talked about the final fishing trip of the dragnet, of casting the net. We talked about how they use that to drag it through the lake on the Sea of Galilee, and they bring in all the fish, and they would sit on the shore, and they would separate the edible from the inedible fish. And it represented that there is going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a judgment day. It's going to happen. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's saying it's going to happen. We need to prepare for this. And last week, you can go back. If you'd like to, you can listen. We talked exactly how you can, instead of being an inedible fish, which we all are when we start out, we talked about how to have a transformation and get in the good bucket instead of the bad bucket and getting thrown out. But we won't go back in to all of that today. You can check that out. We also talked about the pearl of great price. About the merchant selling pearls, and that the one merchant that was, it's like he was bringing the pearls of his own righteousness, but when he saw the real righteousness, he needed to get into this exchange program. He threw all of his away, and he got the pearl of great price, the one that really mattered. But that particular message is already up on the web, so you can go check it out from last week. The setting and occasion for our three parables that we're going to look at today. The Pharisees took note of who Jesus hung out with. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, you know what these guys were, Jewish guys, that they took advantage of their own people. They were despised. In fact, they got rich at the expense of their own people. They were despised. Sinners was just lumping all the less desirables into one group. All these people that did not do as the Pharisees said you ought to do were lumped into the sinners. And Jesus hung out with these people. Were they really sinners? Yes, they were really sinners. The honest to goodness were not living how they should be living. They were sinners. But Jesus hung out with them. And what he's going to do in these parables, he's going to challenge this concept and show the discrepancy of the actions of himself, the actions of Jesus, and the Pharisees' concept of God. So they're going to see the actions of Jesus, spending time caring about the outcast, the downtrodden, the sinners, and the tax collectors. And he's going to show how the Pharisees have a wrong perception and a concept of God and what God is really like. They did not understand. And by the way, when Jesus refers to the righteous in these parables, he's not saying that the Pharisees are righteous. Now, they were righteous in their own sight, but they were not righteous in the sight of God. And again, I meant for each one of these parables to stand on its own, but in one sense, you would really have to go back to last week to really understand the details. So I'll refer back to that some. But they do stand on their own, though. And so I think you will be able to get a full understanding of it this morning. So these three parables are Jesus' answer to that dilemma. The Pharisees' perception of God and Jesus' actions towards sinners. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We have quite a bit of reading to do today, so hope you can hang in there with me. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then, don't you love this? Jesus just comes back with a story. He doesn't give them a theological debate or even apologetics. He just comes back with a story. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you, he makes it personal, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So last week we talked about the shepherd and how he knew each sheep by name, and each one was important to him. Different than cattle, you think about cattle today or something like that. I mean, this guy was out there living with them. This was not something for meat. He had names for the sheep. He knew them. They knew his voice. He could walk out and he could call them, and amongst other people calling, and they would know to come to this shepherd. He knew them and they knew him. Now, there also were others that helped with the sheep. They would hire someone, like they would have maybe a boy come wash the sheep. And it could be assumed here that as Jesus goes into the wilderness to find this sheep, that, as the shepherd does here, that a boy would come and watch the sheep and keep an eye on them while he was gone, some helper. But I believe that this parable and all these parables are connected to the cross. And let's go to Isaiah 53:6 to see briefly this connection. We won't dwell on this in more ways than this, but I think this does show it. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray." Now those Pharisees should have known this. They knew their Old Testament. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That is an obvious and direct reference to the cross, and I believe all of these parables have a connection to the cross. But notice, as the parable is explained in verse 7 there, at the end of the parable, and sometimes this happens with parables, and sometimes it doesn't, but these parables are explained by Jesus to some degree, and it says explained, the key here is repentance. That's the key to being found. It's the key to getting back to where you need to be, and that will be the case in the next two parables too. The next parable of the lost coin mentions it directly. The parable of the lost son just gives a picture of repentance and doesn't use the word repentance. Even though there were 99 others, the one sheep was worth the effort and the risk. And in a small community, sorrows and joys like this were shared. Their lives were intertwined. And when someone was happy over something, everybody else was happy for them. And someone was sad over something, everyone else was sad with them. They shared the loss. And a sheep was not a minor thing. Yet the emphasis of these parables is not really the sheep. And it's not the son. And it's not the coin. Now we'll look at all those things. And there's something to be gained from it. But really, the emphasis is on the one who is making the effort and displaying the love to save them. That's what the emphasis is on in all these parables. It's really on the one seeking out, the one searching, and the one waiting. Jesus' emphasis on seeking the lost reveals the heart of God towards sinners. And when we wrap this up, I'll just tell you a little bit of where we're going, is that we, if our hearts are right with God, we will be in sync with Him on this. He had an emphasis on seeking out sinners. The next parable of the woman and the lost coin reinforces this effort for the lost and rejoicing at the finding. So let's go to that one in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now these 10 silver coins could be a couple of things. It could be like a sort of like a dowry or a gift given to a bride at her wedding. And it was very symbolic, and she would have these. Now these 10 coins, they have their value in and of themselves. But there's also an emotional and sentimental value attached to them. If this is like on, they would be like on a necklace or on a, like a headband, and there would be the 10 coins there. So if one was missing, it's going to be obvious and it's going to be, insulting in a sense. And so it's going to be very important to find that coin. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors. You see, on those little Palestinian homes, their windows are going to be small. It's going to be a little bit dark in there. It'd either be a hard dirt, packed down dirt floor, or possibly some type of a stone tile. And a lot of times they would put straw to keep down the, if it's cold or the moisture, so they'd throw down straw on top of it. So if you drop something in that, it's dark. You have all this, it could take some effort to find, and that's really the point that you need to understand. It's going to take some effort to find that coin. And this is what you're going to see. She's going to light the lamp, she's going to throw up the shade, she's going to get out the broom, she's going to forget everything else she had going on, and she's going to start searching for this coin that she's lost. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, the parable is explained. It's explained to us. And Jesus' emphasis on seeking the lost reveals the heart of God towards sinners. I really hope we won't miss this point. I really don't want us to miss this point. It reveals the heart of God in seeking sinners. Of course, this does not negate what happens if one stays on the wide road to destruction, or if one stays as an inedible fish. It doesn't negate what happens if that is the case. But it still reveals God's heart towards sinners. So again, the search would have required a strenuous effort, but the labor was considered worthwhile in both of these parables. And again, you see this common thing, repentance and rejoicing. These are emphasized. And the seeking, obviously. So, the parable of the lost son. And that's, you'll notice here, so Jesus is, he's just, these all fit together. You know, he starts here in verse 11. He says, Jesus continued. He's just telling one story right after the other. He's just going until he gets these three stories told. Because he's the same. He's responding to the same thing. Jesus is spending time with sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees are going, who's he hanging out with? And this is his answer. All three of these parables have the same message. So, They're really one and the same. Now, more detail is given in the parable of the lost son than the other two. And so it's the one really we need to spend more time with. So here's the son here. Well, let's read the first bit there. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now, we don't have a lot of detail here. We don't, you know, it's a parable. So we don't have a lot of detail. Was there argument? Was there discussion or whatever? I'm sure and under the situation, there would have been resistance. The son wants his independence. Now, there's nothing in human relationships, in a family, there's nothing really wrong with that in and of itself. The son wanting his independence is a part of growing up. And it's a mistake to fight it if it comes at the proper time. It'll be mother and son first where you will see this happen, where the son will want his independence from his mother. That's one reason there needs to be a father there to kind of take over more of the responsibility. So, certainly it's not a recommendation that there's a 30-year-old son that's still living at home. So, you see, it's a healthy thing for a son to want his independence at the right time and in the right way. But this son wants it right now. He wants his independence, and he wants it improperly. And he's showing disrespect and a lack of concern for his parents. Because his father should have the use of this inheritance at least until he's an old man or until he dies. Now, it still would be the son's, but he should have the use of it if it's land or cattle or even just money, so that he should be able to have use and benefit from it. But the son demands it, and the father gives it to him. It would be a third of the father's estate, because the other son, the elder son, would get two-thirds, because he used to have a double honor, the elder son. So he would get two-thirds. The other son would get a third. So you see here in what's going on in the verses we just read, there's a flavor here, that curiosity of Eve. If you've read through that, like I keep referring to Firm Foundations today, I know, but if you study that a little bit, if you just look at it a little bit, you see this curiosity that Eve has, some pleasure that she might be missing. Here he is. He wants this independence. There's something out there he might be missing. Some pleasure he might be missing out on. And what you see here is there is a draw to the flesh that is quite attractive right now. There's a draw to the flesh. Temptation doesn't come at us ugly. It just ends up ugly. It comes at us beautiful. It comes at us handsome. It comes at us attractive, enriching us. More intelligent, more wealthy, more powerful, filling, meeting our needs and our desires. Temptation. It's the way it comes. He wanted his independence, and it was pulling on him. He wanted freedom to do what he wanted to do. Do you ever notice that in yourself? You want to detach yourself from something, from somebody, from a group. You want the freedom to do what you want to do. You see, there's a naturalness to that in the child and parent. But he was doing this at an inappropriate time in an inappropriate fashion. So, it says that he got away to a distant land. He got away from those restrictions, those people that were pestering him with restrictions and putting restrictions on him. He got away from that. And again, this is not opposed to growing up and leaving father and mother. This should happen if the boy would ever be a man. He must leave his father and mother if he would be a man. But you see, this is done at an inappropriate time, an inappropriate way. And it's not that he intends. I doubt he headed out and said, "Oh, I'm going to just waste all my inheritance." I really don't think that's what he thought. I thought he was going to have a good time, you know. He'd save some and he's going to invest some maybe and buy something, but I don't think he headed out thinking he's going to just squander it all and waste it. But he wants to do as he pleases. And he does not want anyone to have authority over him. Be very suspicious. If you or anyone else wants to be out from under all authority, or if you or someone else has an issue with authority in your life, that's a dangerous sign. And that's what he wants here. He does not want any authority over him. Now, some do not have the courage to leave as the son left. You know, it took a certain amount of adventure and courage for him to walk out and go. He obviously left from the Jewish land because he was going where they were raising pigs. So he left from his area. He got out of town. He really did it. It took a little bit of courage and adventure to do that. Now there's some that don't do that. They just stay. They remain, but they complain and they indulge in self-pity. Equally bad. Equally bad. They just remain and they resist authority and they complain and they wallow in self-pity instead of leaving and having the same difficulties that he had. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He had a good feeling right here, I can guarantee you. You know, when I packed up that 67 Chevy van and with all my belongings and my dog and get ready to head across the country, real story, I won't tell it all. I had a good feeling. That was a good feeling. I think this guy, he was still feeling good. He had some adventure and some good times ahead. He was feeling good right now. He got it all together. Set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. If you know someone like this, you have to adapt this to the situation. It's not everybody that gets up and leaves the country, okay? It's a way of thinking. It's an attitude. It's a heart situation. Do you walk beside them and put your arm around them and say, yeah, you shouldn't be treated like that. You deserve better. Is that what you do? Now, that will certainly endear you to them for a season. Or do you walk beside them and put your arm around them and warn them of the dire consequences if they keep moving in this direction and keep making these decisions that they're making at the moment? Which one do you do? Verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And there, in the distant land, he indulged his desires. He did what he wanted to do. Without these restrictions on him, with his pocket full of money, he did and indulged his desires. But sin is a dangerous joy, no matter which form it takes. It might not be as obvious as the parable. The parable has to be obvious to be a parable, to make its point. It might not be so obvious with us. But sin is a dangerous joy. And even though he had a fairly large sum of money, and it would have been, it was soon spent. And that's the way it goes. Either the money runs out, or your health runs out, or like Solomon, your desire runs out, and everything is meaningless. One of those things happens when you keep going down that road. You don't have to wonder what it would be like if you pursue that thing. That thing? Did something come to your mind? That thing? Or that person? Or that situation? If you pursue that thing, that person, that situation, you pursue it, this is where you will go. This is what happens. And it's not pretty. It's not attractive. It's ugly. And you finally see it. When the veil is taken off, you finally see it for what it is. It is sin. That person or thing or situation enticing you, this is where it will eventually end up. This is where it'll go. Anything that is apart from your Father, your Heavenly Father, your Father's desires for you, and anything that does not fit into His desire and direction. His God has a general desire and direction, and you are not the exception to that. Yeah, He has a desire to win the lost. He has a desire to people to become more like Christ. If what you are called to does not fit in there, you're not the exception. It needs to fit into who God is, what He's like, His desires for you. So it so happens that as the money ran out, there also was a great famine in the land. And he could not even get enough. He couldn't get enough handouts, and he couldn't earn enough to have enough food to eat. The famine was common in those days. It wouldn't have been a question to them when he said that. A famine came, they would all understand exactly what he was talking about. Verses 15 and 16. So he went, he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. The boy had hit bottom. He's a Jewish man. They don't hang out with pigs. They don't. This was ugly to him. But there he was. He was with the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. There's this plant, like a weed, carob, I think it was called, that they would grow, and they would feed these pods to the pigs. They were edible, but they tasted horrible to people. And yet he was longing. What do you hate? Broccoli? I've learned to like broccoli. But at one point I could say that. It'd be like longing for broccoli. You know, it's something. He longed to fill his stomach with what these pigs were eating. And I'm sure it was not exactly presented in a nice fashion. It was not. It was not nice. But no one gave him anything. And then finally, what's going to happen here? The son is going to come to his senses. He had gone so far that, remember what we talked about earlier? That he probably would have been diagnosed with some form of mental illness or madness. That is the picture. That's what you get here for where his desire took him. It was all well and good at the beginning. It was all nice and rosy. It was attractive. But it took him down this quickly. Down this ugly road. And this is where he ended up. Insane, practically. Now, you don't have to go this far before you need to turn around and come back. This is what it takes with some people. 2x4 upside the head. That's what it takes with some people. Some of you guys have had that. Some of us have had that. A 2x4 upside. It was like, make a wrong decision and my life is over. Okay, I'll finally make a right decision. Well, you can turn around before you get to that place. You can repent. But the madman doesn't know he's mad. The crazy man doesn't know he's crazy until he's cured. And then he sees how insane that he was. He thinks everyone else is wrong but himself. You know, that's an attribute here of a person in this situation. Before they hit the bottom, everybody's wrong but me. And he will turn on anyone who dares to oppose him. But the wayward one must be mad if he thinks he can leave the one who cares for him, who has the best at heart for him, and has the sovereignty to back it up. That is the person that is truly mad or insane. The one who can provide it all. You see, in that situation he had before, he had everything he needed. His father provided everything, meaningful work. Sure, there were friends and relationships and even adventure to be found within the bounds of what was right. To come to himself was to repent, just as the other parables said directly. But here, it's just given us a picture. So he does repent. He does. And he recognizes, notice this attribute of repenting. You see it in here. It's just this picture. It's not explained in detail, but it just gives this picture. When he repents, he recognizes he has no rights. As long as somebody thinks they have rights, there is not repentance there. I'm not being treated fairly. I'm not getting my due. That's not a sign of repentance. You just see there's trouble. That's all you see. Repentance recognizes, I have no rights. I'll go back and be a slave. I don't have any rights. He has no reason to take me back. At least he would be a slave and be under his father's care, he thought. If he was still concerned about his rights, he would not be at the place of repentance. Do you see that? If he's coming back thinking, I'm a son, you must take me back, you're my father, I know you will. That's not repentance. He's talking about his rights. He's given up his rights. He's no longer talking about how he's been mistreated, or else somebody should have warned him, or whatever should have gone on that should have kept him from going where he went. I have no rights. I'm wrong. I have sinned before my Father and before my Father in heaven. That's his attitude. Verses 17 to 20. When he came to his senses, he said, I hope you read that differently every time you see it now. He's no longer insane. He's no longer blaming everybody else. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. He did something about it. He didn't just stay there with the pigs. He got up and he went to his father. And now we get to the point of the story. All that was warm up. We get to the point of the story, the point of the parable now. It's the response of the father. That's the point of the parable. That's the argument Jesus had with the Pharisees. It seems the father has gone out each day. Maybe it was a long, it had to have been dirt. I doubt it was paved. Unless the Romans had laid a road there. He goes out down the lane, maybe to a place where he can see out for a ways. And it seems the picture here is that I just see the father going out and scanning the horizon each day. Every morning going out. Is my son coming home today? Is he going to come to his senses today? Where is my son? Is he okay? Will he be home today? It seems every day he was out doing this. And when he finally sees him, that day that he spots him on the horizon, he recognizes him from a distance in an undignified fashion. A Jewish man would never do this in public. He hikes up his robe and the old man runs to meet his son. He runs to meet his son. He doesn't do it with a whip in his hand. He does it with open arms. 21 through 24. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Whether you've gone to the depths of the pigs, or you've just wandered off a few steps, or maybe you've come into the sheep pen by the wrong way. Remember? You might be in the flock, but you didn't come by the gate. You didn't come acknowledging your sin and being identified with the death of Jesus on the cross and accepting His death in place of your own and receiving right. Maybe you didn't come in that way. Maybe you just kind of joined in with the group and you didn't really come in through the gate. Or maybe you did and you just wandered off the path a few steps. You're just not as close as you used to be. Or maybe you've gone deep off the path. Maybe you haven't opened your Bible in years. Maybe you haven't fellowshiped with the body. Or maybe you haven't been there with your whole heart. Maybe you've stepped off just a bit. The message is the same. The message is the same. He does not have a whip in his hand. Come home, dear one, come home. That is the message. You'll be met with open arms. You will be every time. You'll be met again. Yes, again. You'll be met with open arm. Notice the Father's love did not return when the Son returned. He loved him all the way along. It never changed. He was out there every day looking. His love did not start when the Son returned. His love was continuing. It never wavered. The Son's repentance and confession doesn't even make it fully from his heart to his mouth. And the Father embraces him fully, accepting him home. Now, God does not ever make light of sin. And this Father is not making light of sin. Just look at the effort that it cost him. You look at the effort of the lost sheep. You look at the effort of the coin. Look at the effort of God to reach out to sinners. It cost him. But the repentant sinner is always welcome with compassion, reconciliation, open arms, and kisses. He gave him the robe of honor. He gave him sandals symbolizing that he's not a barefoot slave. He's a son, and he has sandals on his feet. He has a ring which signified authority, a signet ring that he could use. He had the authority of the family. He's a family member. Now, there is another aspect to this. I have in my notes, according to time. As always, we're bumping up against according to time. But So, let me just tell you. We won't read through the rest. There is an elder son, you remember. And the elder son says, what about me? You know? Look, I've been laboring hard for you. Something's wrong right there. If it was such a burden for him, something's wrong with his attitude for all. And the father pleads with him. Look. He says, this son of yours, this way he says, this son of yours has come back. But the father says, your brother has returned. And you should welcome him. Be a part of the party. Come on in. But the elder son, we don't see here if his attitude changes, but he refused. He refused to welcome him. The Pharisees did not have an accurate view of God. And this parable is instruction. And maybe some of us need to adjust our view of God. Either how we look at sinners or how we look at God when we have wandered off the path. Most of us tend to think that we're going to get beat up when we come back. That is not the case. Somebody already got beat up for you. And you don't have to get beat up. You come back. You come home and you will be welcomed with open arms. He wants us to join in with him. You see, the father wanted the elder son to join in with him. Jesus said it was his mission to seek and save those who are lost, and he expects us to passionately join in with him on his mission. This is a tattered hymnal. I'm not going to sing you a song. But on page 480, marked with a Hershey bar. I think this hymn, I think it does give a little bit of a picture of this. So I'd like to read this to you. And, you know, I think there is a message here both for us to be in sync with the Father in seeking the lost and seeking those that do not know Him, having that compassion that for those that are out there. And I think it's for us too, that whether we've taken a couple of steps or we've been away for years or we've never come into the safety of the pen. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home.